I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. This morning we'll study verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, 13 through 16. Let me remind you that as we come to this passage of Scripture, we are in the third year of the ministry of our Lord, specifically in what is generally called his Perean ministry. And at this point, Jesus is giving very specific instruction for the sake of his disciples and for the sake of the church. And so as we study this, let me encourage you to have in mind that this is included by the gospel writer specifically for us to be instructed in the regular goings-on of life and in faith. Let's read God's word together. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word again this morning, I pray that you would minister to us. Oh Lord, that you would stir us this morning, that you would correct us. That Lord, we would freely submit to the clear teaching of Scripture. Oh Father, we pray for your help. And Lord, we pray that you would use your word to bless your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, little boys, little girls, I want you to look up this morning, look up to the pulpit, talking to the little ones. This is a sermon for you this morning. I wonder if you know this song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Do you know that song? I bet you do. My little boys know that song. When I was little, I knew that song. And it's a wonderful song, isn't it? It's a great song. My boys say it's their favorite song. But do you know why it's so wonderful? It's because it's true. When it tells you that Jesus loves you, it's telling you the truth. Not only sorta, but really. And so this morning as we hear this sermon, I want to encourage you to listen up and to pay attention because this is a sermon for you. It talks about children. And this morning it's going to tell you what Jesus did whenever children came to see him. And for parents, I want you to listen up because this is a sermon for you too. This is a sermon where you get to see how Jesus models for us what parents are to be like. And for those of you who aren't parents and aren't children, in fact, this is also for you. Because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in this passage of Scripture is a description of how we ought to come to him. And so the three points that I want us to study this morning, firstly, is the chief calling of Christian parents. the chief calling of Christian parents. Secondly, I want you to see the heart of Jesus for children. The heart of Jesus for children. And then thirdly, I want you to see the character of kingdom citizens. The character of kingdom citizens. Last we met, we studied Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees, yet another one of them, and how Jesus and the Pharisees interacted and how they tried to catch him with an unwise and a foolish question regarding marriage and divorce. And now as we continue and come to verse 13, we have, in the classic style of Mark, an abrupt shift, almost like a turn on the dime in the course of chapter 10. And in fact, there's not even any warning. Verse 13 begins, "And they were bringing children to him." And again, the thing that I want you to see is that Jesus, as he's focused on marriage, now we have his teaching on children and the kingdom of God. And in verse 13, we're told, very simply, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them." And so one of the things I want to do is to open up with you this morning a very simple scene. This isn't complex. There's so many children in here. You know what it is to bring children anywhere. It's a challenging thing, isn't it? Moms, how many of you struggled this morning to get the clothes onto your children? Dads, how many of you struggled to get all of the people in the car, in the Uban, strapped in, sat down, and in order? It's a difficult thing. And the passage of Scripture that we have specifically is an account of moms and dads bringing children to Jesus. Now, you might look at the passage and say, well, where are the parents here? I don't see that. That's, not there listed, Pastor. The word parent, the words mom or dad, they're not there. But we are told that this group of people called they are the ones who were bringing. And the picture is of a group of parents, or a group of they, a lot of people bringing children to Jesus, almost as like a steady flow. Think of it like a crowd. They're queued up in a long line. They got their hands full, and what they have in their arms are children. And in a minute, we're going to study very specifically little children, infants. That's what's in view in the passage of Scripture. But I think that a clear reading of Scripture, an obvious, common sense reading of Scripture, would dictate that they are parents. Just think with me for a second, parents. How very often are you able to give your children over to some nondescript they and let them take care of your kids? It doesn't happen very often. Your children are in your arms. It's an obvious reading of Scripture. This is talking about Christian parents. And in fact, whenever Mark writes this, he uses a masculine pronoun. And so one of the points that at least I want to make, but not really force too hard this morning, is that I believe that Mark is saying this isn't just mothers. This is dads too. Caring for the spiritual nurture of their children. Now, who are these children? What does this mean? Well, in our passage of Scripture, we have an account that's recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you go and read them, they're very, very, very similar. It's profound. And in fact, they're basically in the same order that you find in the Gospel of Mark. And Mark uses a word to describe these children, and it's a simple word, paideia. It's the diminutive of boy, but it can be used more broadly. It can mean even up to like a 12-year-old girl. We've already seen that in the Gospel of Mark. And so you might ask the question, well, who are we talking about here? Are these little guys? Are these 8-year-olds? Are these sassy 12-year-olds? Who are we talking about here? Well, the Gospel of Luke actually uses a different word in the same place, in the same narrative. It's a very simple word that, well, can only be translated as infants. The word brephi means infants. And sometimes this word can even be used, and I don't think it is in our context this morning, but for unborn children. So we're talking little guys, little girls, little bitty ones. People like Augustine Swink, you know, the ones you can hold in your arms and, you know, little guys and little girls. That's who we're talking about. And they're being brought to Jesus. It's a simple thing and not something that we need to belabor all that much. But the thing that I want to point out is that the actions of these parents speak loudly about their hearts. What are they doing? Well, they're doing the hard thing of bringing their children to Jesus. I want to lay this out very clearly. This is a day where there are not cars, nor bicycles, nor trains, nor planes, nor U-bahns, nor unicycles, nor rollerblades. There's none of that. Maybe there's a donkey involved. There are none listed. These are parents bringing children to Jesus. Children they have to clothe. Children they have to feed. And children that are, well, children. Little ones to Jesus. And this shows us a thing about their hearts. This is something they don't have to do. According to a worldly standard, why would they bring them to Jesus? Jesus is not an approved or even very popular rabbi according to the course of the temple or synagogue. He is, well, in the third chapter of Mark, a man renowned for his disagreements with the Pharisees. But they bring these children to Jesus. And I believe that it's indicative of a heart that believes some things about Jesus. And so the thing that I want you to take away from this morning, at least the first thing, is that these are believing parents. We don't have their confession of faith. We don't have any of the account of the specifics of their ecclesiology, of their views of the sacraments, of many different things. But I think it's clear that they believe at least this about Jesus, that he is powerful to do spiritual good, and that he is willing to bless even their children, and that it's important that their children are brought to Jesus. You see, the passage tells us that they want to bring their children to Jesus so that Jesus will just touch them, right? Just touch him, lay his hand on it, on them. The word can mean that you grasp something, maybe. But it could also just mean he's just touching them. They want him to have, it's almost had the flow of blood. He just wanted to touch the tassel of his garment. It's like this, a little bit. And they believe there was some value in this. They valued their child being near to Jesus and wanted the blessing that Jesus would give for their child. That's what they wanted. And so they did it. And you might ask the question, boy, that sounds superstitious. My Christian life is not about going around and going to places and seeing things or people and touching it. It sounds medieval. Going to kiss the Spanish steps in Rome or touch the sarcophagi of the bones of the saints. Sounds superstitious. Why would they want Jesus to touch their children? And friends, I just want to simply say, they're not superstitious. They're not. They're proclaiming in their actions their own faith in the Lord Jesus, that he is willing to receive even the smallest and the most culturally insignificant among all people, that he has time for them, and that he is willing, even that they come and have physical contact, to touch him and to bless them. And friends, one of the things that I want to say simply is this, is that these Christian parents, because that's who I believe we're talking about here, you can squint and try to explain it away, but you're going to have a hard time explaining what's going on apart from what I've just said. That these Christian parents are modeling the chief calling of Christian parents. And that calling is simple. It's this: to bring your children to Jesus with the expectation that he will bless them. I'll say that again. The chief calling of Christian parents is to bring your children to Jesus with the expectation that he will and can bless them, and that he has time for them. And again, I want to remind you that we're not simply talking about 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, 15-year-olds who are sophisticated, but even infants. That the whole course of their life ought to be cared for so that they are near him, to be blessed by him. Now, parent, or a person who isn't a parent, whoever in this congregation, there is a thing that you have to absolutely believe, and that is this: that children can be blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That they have a place with the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus loves the little children. You have to believe that. The little children, the ones who spit up, the ones who have dirties on a regular basis, the ones who cry a lot, who don't sleep well, but even those, even the ones that are loud in a service, they have a place in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, if you believe that, you're going to do everything you can to see your children come unto the Lord Jesus at every age, not just whenever they're old enough for conversations, not just whenever they're old enough to understand, but at every point. What does this look like? Because after all, we have a Lord who died on the cross, who laid in the grave for 3 days, who has been resurrected, but importantly, who has been in every way a Lord in glory and has ascended to the right hand of the Father, right? I mean, if you knew where Jesus was, you had his address, you had a powerful enough vehicle of some sort, theoretically, his humanity united with his divinity still has an address. It occupies time and space. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of his person, was resurrected, and he's at the right hand of the Father. You could take him or her, your child, to him, sure, but on the basis of what the church has, we know that that's impractical and that we will wait for a day of his return. How can you take your child to Jesus? How can you do this kind of thing for an infant, for a little child, for a 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, all the way up to however old you think you're not a child? How can you do this? You can pray for your kids. You can have the name of your child on your lips from the time of conception or even before. In the ears of the Lord of glory, pleading with the Lord for his mercy. Christian parents should pray for even the unborn like this: Lord, my God, save this baby in the womb before they ever even take a breath. May it be that the first word on their lips is Jesus Christ with a profession of faith. Lord, if you would be so kind to save them that in the womb they might in every way move in excitement to the name of Jesus Christ, like John who baptized so many. That's the kind of prayer that you should pray as the Christian parent with the child now born. What should you pray? Oh, Lord God, be at work in their heart. As I lay this little one to bed in their bassinet, give them rest, O Lord, in you. Make them never know a day apart from your mercy, Lord. May they learn the language as they begin to babble and form sound of the scriptures, O Lord. Work in their heart, pour out grace in their heart. Lord, may it be that their testimony is simply this: I've never known a day when I didn't know Jesus Christ. You can pray for your child. You can pray for them at 5 years old. Lord, give them hearing. Let them hear the word. Let them understand the word, Lord. Help them and save them. Be at work in their heart. Give them a new heart. Take out the heart of stone. Forgive them of their sins whenever they copy my sins back to me, shaking their little fist in my face, telling me, Daddy, no. Mama, no. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them and save them. Pray for your children. It's the first way you can bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way is you bring them into worship. What has God appointed for the sake of Christians being in the presence of God? Worship. Worship. This is not a casual meeting. Your children have a place here, and some of you, I think, at times can wonder, can I hear the word over the chorus of tiny voices, friends? They have ears too. You should rejoice at the sound of even loud children and know that your pastor is not offended. Bring them to worship. Put clothes on their back. It doesn't matter how perfect they look. Get them here. Bring them in so their ears can be filled with the language of faith and that the Lord Jesus Christ might be merciful to them. Bring them here. It's important. This is not a casual gathering. Bring them to worship. Another thing you can do is to catechize your child. And you say, but Pastor, my kid's not going to understand the catechism. That's not the point. You teach them the truth of the Bible and the scriptures. You catechize them with the word and with the catechism questions. Why? So that your children are thinking about Jesus. So that the stories they know point to Jesus. Jonah and the whale, Noah and the ark, David and Goliath, the nativity, the Lord walking on water, the Lord feeding 5,000, that they know the language of Jesus in all of his works and they know his person. It's in their minds, it's on their hearts, it's how they think, it's how they speak, it's who they are. You catechize them, friends. Don't overlook this and say they just won't understand it, because a thing that will surprise you is when the world denies the truth of the gospel, those truths that you taught them will come to their minds and minister to their hearts. They won't need a Bible on pages because the Bible will be on their hearts. You bring them to Jesus. You catechize them. You baptize them. You baptize them. I know that some disagree with this, but you baptize them because of the promise that he will be our God and the God of our children and our children's children to 1,000 generations. And so that every time the clouds open up, and they do here often, and they pour out water every time it snows, every time they take a drink of water, every time they bathe, they know well enough because they've been catechized that they're not their own. That whenever they were really, really little, when they were really, really little, the love of God was pledged to them and that they owe him faith. So that when the world says, don't believe in him, he has nothing to do with you, they can simply say in their hearts, oh yes, he does, and he always has. Always has. And then daily discipleship. That means modeling Christian character to your children. How do I bring my children to Jesus? These are just a few ways. They are good. They are reliable. And friends, I just simply want you to know that Jesus will bless your children through them. Secondly, I want us to see the heart of Christ for children. You see, in verse 13, we read that these mothers and fathers were bringing children unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, we read that the disciples were put off by it. They were irritated. They were bothered. And so their action was to rebuke the parents. The original Greek just says rebuked them. I assume that them is still them. It's the ones carrying the children. But it could even mean they rebuked the children. In a very careful reading, I guess. But they're rebuking them. They're pointing a finger. What's the color of their rebuke? What are the words on their lips? We don't know, but maybe it was something like this. Jesus doesn't have time for this. Those kids are loud. Those kids are disruptive. Jesus is about serious theology, and he is teaching deep truths, and they'll never understand those things. This is no place for little kids. Maybe it's something like that. I don't know. I'm putting words in the mouths of these ancient brothers, but I do know that they were putting the children away. They were pointing the parents out of whatever building or house where the Lord was with his disciples. And it's even a thing that we don't know. Was he teaching, theologically lecturing? Is he ministering to crowds? Is he indoors, outdoors? We don't know. That's not included in the text of Scripture. But what we do know is Jesus' response to how the disciples handled the situation wrongly. The Scriptures say he was indignant at how the disciples were acting, pushing the children out and away from Jesus. He was angry. That's a strong word in the passage of Scripture. He was angry with them over this. He was, I don't even think it's a wrong thing to say, enraged. And when we read about Jesus being angry, who's he usually angry at? Is it usually the disciples? No. It's usually the Pharisees, isn't it? People that we think, wow, yeah, they really deserve it. They're really hard-hearted men. But in this case, it's Jesus' disciples. He was offended. And you might ask the question, but why? Well, I think his indignation, his anger, shows forth that he has a heart for the littlest among us, for the smallest. The ones that the world does not have time for, the ones that aren't supposed to be in the room with serious conversation or in serious places. He has a heart for them. Children, he wants you. Jesus wouldn't say, no, I don't have time right now. Come back to me in a few minutes. He wouldn't tell you to hush and be quiet. I'm focused on something else. He's angry at his disciples for putting him away. And I do want to say simply this. I think Jesus just has more than a simple heart for children. I think it's much deeper than simply saying, well, babies are cute. I like babies. I'm a baby person. Let me hold the baby, right? No, I think Jesus has a love for them and a concern for their souls. And he's indignant at his disciples putting distance spiritually between these children and their parents and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's angry at them. And it displays a heart of love for children. Secondly, I think that the heart of Christ is displayed in his welcome to the children. He says and commands his disciples, let the children come unto me. Do not hinder them. Do you hear this? He's correcting these men. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. That's a strong injunction. Children, look up here. I want you to hear this morning. You're welcome in this church. This is your church. Jesus wants you here this morning. The scriptures, the sermons, they're for you too. Jesus wants to bless you. You're welcome. And if anybody in here tries to hinder you, and I'm not saying be disruptive, but if anyone were to push you out, it's not a right thing. Jesus wants you here, and he wants you to hear simply this, that you're important to him. Jesus pays attention to you. He cares about you. Even when the world can't for a moment be patient with you, even when you're loud, even when you wiggle, Jesus cares about you. Jesus cares about your simple questions and the things you want to ask mommy and daddy, but you wonder, is it a good question? Jesus cares about those things, and you are welcome here in this church because the Lord Jesus welcomes you. I think also we see the heart of Jesus because what he says about the children. In verse 14, he's very specific, and he says concerning the children, the grounds on why the children are welcome. He says, to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. What does that mean, right? We're going to get to the questions about what that can and can't mean in just a moment. But I want to encourage you as a Christian to just simply take it on face value whenever Jesus is pointing at these kids and to his disciples. He says, let them come unto me. Understand, you can almost read it like this. Let them come unto me because to these belongs the kingdom of God. Now you can try to take this passage and make it all about children just being an object lesson. Jesus doesn't really mean that the kingdom of God belongs to them, but friends, you are doing violence to the text of Scripture. You're making Jesus rather hateful of children. It's like looking at your child and saying, you can have this whole cake. Actually, not really, it's mommy's cake. You can have none of it. Cakes are good for children, but not you. That's not how the Lord is. He's not teasing them by saying this. And so I want to encourage you not to dismiss the text, but to read it and to receive it. So now let's get to the question, what does this mean? We might ask, does this mean children in general, like all the children of the world, yellow, red, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight? Are all children part of the kingdom of God? And I want to at least simply answer that. No, I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He's speaking specifically and contextually. It's these children. Who are these children? Well, we've already talked about them, haven't we? They're children brought by believing parents in faith to Jesus. They're children of believers. That's who Jesus is talking about. So it's not just speaking about children in general, all the children of the world. We also might ask the question, well then, Pastor, if you're saying they belong to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of God belongs to them, does this then mean that infants are saved and have received the atoning work, the fullness of the kingdom? No. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus never once hints or intimates that there is any hope of salvation apart from faith. He is profoundly clear on that. And friends, he's still clear here. It doesn't mean they've received the fullness of all the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. But nonetheless, it still does mean that the kingdom of God belongs to them. I do want to say something and be just profoundly clear about this. Though it does not mean that infants are just born into faith, that it does not preclude the salvation of children and specifically infants. We have biblical evidences of it. We've already cited the believing heart of John the Baptist. That's not what this sermon's about. That's not what this text is trying to teach. But simply, I just want you to know that children can have true faith, even if it's simple faith, even if it's babbling, even if it doesn't know the bigger picture. They can have true faith. They absolutely can. And I'm going to absolutely dig my heels in and simply say there is no salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ apart from faith. But if faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains, don't you think a child can have faith somewhere approaching that? Absolutely and certainly. So it doesn't mean that all the infants are saved. What I do think this means, to go ahead and get around to it, is that these children that belong to believers, they live in, they have a right to, and a place within the rule of Jesus. To hear his voice, to come into his presence, and to have a place there, and to enjoy his many blessings. To understand the kingdom of God in a relative sense, that Jesus is the king, that his kingdom is where his arm is extended, and specifically that happens in the church. Jesus is saying very simply to his disciples, these children are not outsiders, right? Do you hear this? We believe in total depravity. We believe that children are sinful from their birth. We believe in the truth of all of that. But Christian children are not just like any other child. They're not. They're children given as a blessing to believers. They're children intended to be raised in the love and the admonition, the teaching of the Word of God, to be sanctified by the truth of the gospel in their minds, their hearts, and on their tongues. They're meant to be different. They're set apart, friends. No matter how you come down on the question of baptism, this is inscrutable. This is not a paedo-baptist text. This is a biblical text. These children have a right to live in and a place within the rule of Jesus Christ. They have a right to hear his voice and to come into his presence and to enjoy his blessings, the multitude of them. Certainly it doesn't open then the door to all the blessings that are only had by faith. But friends, it simply means that these little ones are not to be kept at arm's length from the Lord of glory. That's not what Jesus wants, and it cites him. To put it in very simple terms, Jesus is the king of the church, and these children are his subjects. And in his court, he wants them there, babbling and asking questions, honking his nose in the midst of his teaching. He wants them here, and he wants to bless them. We're going to look in a moment a little bit more at the blessing and what that means. And so let's progress on in our passage of Scripture. You see, Jesus takes them up in his arms and he blesses them. And I believe in verse 16 what we see is a fulfillment or an example of the truth of Isaiah 40:11, which reads, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Isn't this wonderful? Because in verse 16, what we read is that Jesus took the children up into his arms. He held them and he drew them in really close and tight. And it tells us not only does he hold them, and I guess we should expect that he admires them, but that he blesses them. And he lays on his hands to them. Do you hear this? Jesus stops. He takes the children in his arms. He blesses them. And he lays his hands on them. Let's break this down for a second. And I know the sermon's getting long. But listen, brothers. Listen, sisters. Listen, children. There's blessing to be had by nearness with Jesus. What's he doing? Matthew tells us, well, he's praying for them. And I love getting to do this in our church, holding these little ones who won't remember, who have no idea who this guy is wearing a gown, and to look them in the eyes and to pray over them and to pray their name to the ears of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is doing. He's lifting their name to the Lord of glory. He's interceding for them. What sort of prayer might Jesus have been praying? I don't know. But could it have been very far from what he prayed for others? Oh Lord, have mercy on the soul of this child. Oh Lord, work in him. Give him a new heart. Holy Spirit, move upon this, even this little one. I think it's something like that. Jesus has tender blessings for children. But this other thing, it's not just that he blesses them, but he does a specific thing. He lays on hands. Do you know what that's about? That's the sort of thing that we do in ordination. That's one of the most obvious places you see in the church, in the modern church, where laying on of hands is. It's to set something apart. It's to sanctify. It's a public symbol. That this person's not like just any other person. They have a specific place before the Lord. Well, what can it mean that Jesus lays on hands on the children? I think it means this. That these children are set apart. They're different. How are they different? They're different in the eyes of the Lord. I don't know how much more I can offer than that. You'll have to ask the Lord on the day of glory, but that's what Jesus did. You can take it up with him on that day, but I know that he did it and I rejoice in it because it means that the Lord loves children and that whenever the little ones sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, that Christian children can be assured of its truth. Assured of its truth. Let's go back to verse 15 and we see the character of kingdom citizens. Jesus gives us what seems to be in his ministry kind of a common saying or a common teaching. We read something sort of similar in chapter 9, verses 35 through 37. You can go and look at that later. But Jesus says in our passage in verse 15, "Truly I say to you," he's speaking to his disciples, "whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Okay. That's an important passage, isn't it? I do want to encourage you to understand that verse 15 is taken alongside, but not instead of, the previous teaching. This is an additional teaching. This is a further illustration. And he's using his relationship that's real with children to describe the character that we as Christians must have. This is an exclusive and a categorical statement that he makes. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. What does that mean? Well, we might ask the question, is he holding the character, the moral character of children, as a condition for the kingdom of God? No. No. I want to say that clearly. How many humble children do you know? I don't know very many. How many children that you know are upright and sinless? I don't know very many. How many children that you know often show great leaps in repentance? I don't know very many. He's not making the moral character of infants a condition for the kingdom of heaven. He's not making what we know is proclaimed as free grace dependent upon you being as pure as the driven snow of a child. Not at all. So then what's he saying? To be like an infant, like a child. Well, I perceive that it means being weak, needy, reliant. I don't know if the Lord had a child in his arms whenever he said this, or if the parents were then still standing there as Jesus rebukes and corrects and teaches his disciples. I don't know. It makes a good bit of sense. Mark seems to include that kind of detail, so maybe it's not the case. But here's the truth, is that these are little children, and they were brought in the arms of their parents, probably too early to speak, certainly too early to understand the depths of the Christian religion. They were reliant, they were needy. They need a parent to hold them in their arms, a father to embrace them. Their children, they're calmed by the words of their parents and the deep tones and the rise and fall of the chest of a mother or father as they embrace the little one. And I think this is what Jesus is saying. If you do not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, weak in yourself, knowing your need for Christ, reliant on his grace, fumbling, stumbling, and falling, and babbling in foolishness, relying on him for your hope in heaven, you'll never enter the kingdom. If your hope is on the manner in which you can walk, stand, speak, understand, you're hoping in the wrong thing. You need to be like one of these little ones in the arms of the Lord who put their head on his chest and cuddle into him and look for comfort in his voice and in his word and know that if they're near him, they are safe from all harm, without a worry, without a concern. You see, I think that last piece is one of the things that reveals to me my own failures in being like a child, especially according to my faith. I'm often worried and I'm often concerned, but I tell you who's not concerned, who's not worried, these little guys and girls in this room, not worried about a thing, usually. They're reliant. They just assume that mommy and daddy's going to take care of everything, that mommy and daddy's going to put food on the table, mommy and daddy are going to put clothes on their backs, they're going to be safe, they're going to be okay. That's the kind of heart that Jesus is saying that a believer, if they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, must have. The Lord's going to give me all I need. The Lord's going to take care of me. He's going to care for me and my family. He loves me. He's never going to let me go. I hear his voice, and oh, how sweet it is. I am in utter, utter chaos and concern in this world. But when I come near him, I can exhale, lay my head on his chest as I hear the word read and preached, and I can rest in him. See, if there's a requisite that Jesus is speaking about here, it's simply this: fully relying on him. And knowing your complete and absolute need. You see, friends, I told you this is a passage of scripture for children, for parents, and for everybody, didn't I? Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I hope that that is your hope this morning. Little boys, little girls, I hope that's your hope this morning. May the Lord bless us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures. Oh Lord, we thank you for the heart of Jesus Christ for us. Lord, he's patient with us, that he's kind to us, that Lord, when we ask foolish questions, he loves us. Lord, whenever we sin egregiously against his grace, before his face, he loves us. Thank you, O Lord, that we have a place before him. Thank you, Lord, that you have mercy for our children, that you intend to bless them beyond their understanding, beyond their stature, beyond their ability, because you are able. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that you'd bless our church. Lord, build us up. Lord, help us as a congregation to love these children as Jesus loves them. Lord, help us as a congregation to be like children that we might inherit the kingdom of heaven. Oh, Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.